following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
I want to talk with you something that's pretty close to home, and I hope will encourage you. I want to talk about conflicts in relationships. Avoid them at your own risk. Conflicts in relationships, avoid them at your own risk. And somebody else saying, what are you talking about? I spend most of my life avoiding conflicts in relationships. Well, I submit, if you're avoiding conflicts in relationships, you're risking many things. These are God-ordained things. In fact, John 16:33, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have what? But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Isn't that one of your favorite Bible verses? Come on. All right, in the world I'm going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I know, how can you overcome but you got something to overcome? Now, I want to talk about three relational dynamics tonight. Three relational dynamics. First, I want to talk about conflict denied. Then I want to talk about conflict unresolved. And then I want to talk about conflict resolved. First, let's talk about conflict denied. What that means, this is really the unhealthiest thing of all. What this is, it speaks of the types of people who believe that any conflict in a relationship is a bad thing. That any conflict is bad. And they somehow believe that people can get along without conflict, without confrontation, without fighting. They really believe this. And they take drugs. Only people who take drugs can actually believe people can get along. In fact, God even said, you know what God said? God said, look, if two of you on earth, just two, can agree, anything you ask, I'll give it. He said, look, just two of you down there get it together. Come on, anything, and I'll give you whatever you want. I mean, that's his estimation. Look at Proverbs 27:17. Now, I know a lot of people that are very idealistic about Christianity. In fact, I used to live in a Christian community, and I mean serious community. I mean serious Christian community. There were like 300 or 400 of us lived in communal houses where we shared all our possessions. This was in Houston in the mid-70s. Some of y'all may have heard of this church. I mean, serious community. I came to Texas and came to Houston to live in this Christian community. And I lived in 4 different communal households where we shared all our possessions, everything. I worked at a job at Mojave Airport, and I gave my paycheck to the house every week. And it was a powerful Christian community. It was one of the most powerful churches of its kind in the world at the time, in the mid-70s. People from all over the world came to this church. I came all the way from, at the time I'd been living in Jacksonville, Florida, came to Houston to live in this community. And I was very idealistic. I'd known the Lord about 3 or 4 years when I showed up in this community, and I had a vision of what Christian community was. We used to say we thought it was the closest thing this side of the rapture. And when I first went there, I was filled with idealisms and utopian thoughts about Christian community. And back in the mid-70s, when the Jesus movement was still really high, there were lots of stuff going on like this. And when I moved into community, and I moved into a house with 22 other people, a 5-bedroom house, 4 baths, 22 of us, 8 of them were kids. No, I'm sorry, 7 of them were kids. It was a wild extreme experience. And I moved into this house fully expecting to experience whatever. But I hadn't been there 3 days. I got slapped down with reality. Because I found out that community was nothing more than a bunch of people that were sinners trying to live together on the beloved Jesus. And nobody was perfect. And I struggled for a long while judging. I remember I was really judging. I judged the household. I judged the people I lived with. I judged the heads of my household. I judged the church we were part of. I mean, at one point I was so bound up with judgment and anger because they just weren't acting like Christians. What's wrong with these people? This is supposed to be community. It's supposed to love one another. Now, as a babe in the Lord, you know, one indication of young people in the Lord is you judge a lot. Hello? You tend to judge. You tend to move in a high level of expectation and idealism, and you tend to judge those who fall below your standard. Then one day after being there and being miserable in my judgmentalism and judgments, and frankly, it was a miserable place to be. One day I remember the preacher got out, one of the pastors there, they had a number of the staff pastors, and he shared a wonderful thing that changed it all around for me. He said it made a simple statement. His name was Graham Polkinghammer. He was the one that started the community back in the early 60s, late mid-60s. He said, if you come to Church of the Redeemer community from anywhere in the world, you come looking for community, looking for this wonderful, idealistic environment, he says, you're going to absolutely be disappointed. And I remember sitting there thinking, well, that's me. I'm absolutely disappointed. I'm living in this house. Let me tell you, can you imagine living in a five-bedroom, four-bath house with 22 other people? My room had five guys in it, two bunks and a bed. And the only time we were ever in that room together was in the middle of the night. And I had my slot in the bathroom from 5:15 to 5:40. That was my slot. If I missed it, that's it. I'll tell you the truth. This is a true deal. It was a wonderful experience for me. It laid a good foundation. But it was a tough environment. And people tended to step on people and get in people's way and be insensitive. We had one lady that sometimes in the middle of the night you hear her scream a curse word and slam a door and run downstairs and go outside angry. I remember sitting up going, this is community? It just so happened the people that were coming to that church were people of all walks of life coming out of wounded lives. Women that had abortions, schizophrenics, suicidals, kids that were coming off the streets, hippies, burnout, druggies. That's who was a part of the community. And somehow I thought that because we were all there in the name of Jesus, it would just be, ta-da. Well, anyway, that brother said, if you come to community with all these idealisms, you're going to be thoroughly disappointed. But then he said, but if you come to Christian community determined to love your brother, you will find Christian community. I never forgot that. He said, if you come, not looking, no expectations, just come determined to love, you'll find far more than you can dream. And that night, it all turned over for me. I'm telling you, I was in that community church for 11 years. I was in deep community for 2 years. Then I moved in an apartment and was raised up in the church. Had roommates and different. But that sermon turned it all around for me for the next many, many years. I realized my mistake was I had this idealism. I had this standard I was expecting everybody to live by, and nobody could or would. And as a result, I judged him, and I was miserable in myself. Because when you judge others, what? Judge not lest it came on me. But that revelation was so fine. I went, oh, now I see. I'm here to love. Not to be loved, to love. He called me to love. And when I saw that, something broke. I really believe that revelation is the almost like the point where you finally begin to grow up as a Christian. When you're not in Christianity to be loved, you're in Christianity to love. You're not here to get helped. You're here to help. You're not here to receive. You're here to give. For it is more blessed to give than to receive, Christ. Proverbs 27:17, Solomon said, iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. What was reality to me in that community environment has been reality ever since. It's everybody's got sharp edges. Hello? Everybody's got protruding edges sticking out of their personality. And if you don't think you do, you're deceived. In fact, did you know the closer the relationship is to you, the more likelihood there will be of conflict? The closer they are, the more conflict. It's easy to get along with people you don't know. Can I hear that? I get along great with that guy down the bus stop. No problem. We say hi, I say hi, he says hi. We got, you know, no friction there, no tension. You know, we are by nature self-focused and self-centered. And yet we're commanded to love one another, love our neighbors ourselves, and prefer others first. There's an amazing verse in Philippians 2 that says, Prefer the needs of others before yourself. We are by nature self-centered, self-focused, and yet we're commanded to prefer others' needs before us. And then God calls us to live together. Christianity is community. Did you know that? Bible Christianity is community. It is not what is in America. American Christianity is not Bible Christianity. Christianity is not going to a church meeting, to a service, and receiving and being blessed and going off and living in the world. You know what I believe Christianity is? Real Christianity? Christianity is living in the church and going to the world. See, American Christianity is living in the world and going to church. Bible Christianity is living in the church and you go to the world. That's the way Christ was. In fact, how did the early church start? It was community. They shared all their possessions. Remember? Everything. You say, well, where'd they get the blueprint for that? I don't remember Jesus teaching them to do that. Remember the early chapters of Acts? They shared all their possessions. I'll tell you exactly how that happened. These guys had no plans. The only rules Jesus gave to run a church in the whole Gospels is in Matthew 18. It's the only time he even mentioned the word church. When he said, if your brother has aught against you, go to him. If he doesn't hear you, you know, take with you one or two more. If he doesn't hear, take it to the church. It's the only rules. So Jesus didn't give them blueprints of what to do after Pentecost when all these people be saved. They didn't know. I mean, it was from 120 to 3,000. You divide that up, that's 25 per person. 120 small groups of 25. All these people saved, and they didn't know what to do. So the only thing they did, and the way the early church turned into community, is they said, all I know is let's just do and live like we've been seeing Jesus live for the last 3.5 years. Let's just live out the way we lived with him around the campfire. How did he live? He lived a totally shared life, a totally vulnerable life, a totally accountable life, a totally exposed life, a totally given life. That's the way he lived. So that's where the early church started. They just lived like they saw Jesus live. But by Acts 6, it started jamming up already. Remember? The Grecian widows were murmuring because they weren't getting this and that, and they were whining, and all this stuff got in there. It wasn't perfect. I'm sure in the beginning, when Peter and John and James said, this is it, kingdom of God, look at this. Look out over the temple, thousands of people sharing their possessions. It was idealistic. But then some rough edges started manifesting. More and more and more and more. So finally, I think it's Acts 7, God scattered them. Persecution came to God, went well. But you know, the principle is still there. Folks, only through conflict and clashing are your edges smoothed. Your edges are not going to be smooth by praying to Jesus. Oh, maybe he'll buff them a little bit. But when you pray to Jesus, you know how he answers your prayer? Oh, Lord, you know, soften that hard part of my personality. Oh, Lord, break that thing. You know what God does? It's just great. He sends a person. You know, you're at work, and you have this nice job and this nice environment. And all of a sudden, there's this person at your job that just drives you nuts. They're a total jerk with a capital J. Of course, you're not, but they are. Oh, you know, there's always somebody just drives you nuts. And every time you think of them, you get mad. And you find yourself praying a lot because of them. Or it's a relative. Somebody that just, every time you think, oh, Lord, I need to pray. And you come to the Lord about this personality, this individual that drives you nuts. None of y'all have anybody like that? Come on. Do you know that's God's gift to you? That person has a big red bow on them. They're from God. And he says, Lord, why is this person in my life? God says, well, you remember back over here? You were saying, oh, break me of my pride. Oh, Lord, I surrender all. You sang that. I remember you singing that. I surrender all. Oh, Lord, crush me, crush me. Well, that's why this person's in your life here. Yeah, but Lord, I wanted you to do it. I didn't want to use people and stuff. Right? These rough-edged... Can I amen? I love Christian community because it's the only way people really ever grow up. Now, Christian community is not total communal life. Look, what I lived in when I was a young Christian was communal life. But I've been Christian community for the last 28 years. You know what Christian community is? It's an environment of being vulnerable and accountable and exposed in your life to others. That's Christian community. It's to live a life open to others. That's how you grow up. That is God's way to grow you up. It's through people. So God, couldn't you use some other method other than people? Somebody says, I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. You know, one time I was at a rock show and I saw the most beautiful stones. They were smooth and polished like gems. So the rock show at Pasadena Convention Center. Beautiful stones on a velvet backing. You know what they were? Street gravel that had been put in a tumbler. You know what I'm talking about? What do you call this? A rock tumbler. And how do they work? They put them in a tumbler with liquid, and they put some grit in there. You're, what is that, Cherry? You are a jeweler. Would you know what? Some kind of a gritty solution so that the rocks bang on one another, and that old, rough, jagged street gravel, by being spun and banged and smashed and gritted and grinded, it becomes the most beautiful stone. That's one of the clearest pictures to me of the church. Can I amen? Aren't you glad you're saved in the church? Hey, I'd rather be in the tumbler any day than laying out on the gravel going to hell. Hello? Put me in the tumbler for Jesus. Listen to this. Let me take that analogy a little further. I believe we're all saved. We're just street gravel. Okay? And God, everything He's trying to do in your life is put you in an environment where you're going to tumble with others. How's that? Iron sharpens iron. And some of us fight God. We're coming around that tumbler. We see this rock we're fixing to hit. We jerk over. We don't want to hit that. You know, we're in that tumbler avoiding rocks, you know? You know, kind of dodging rocks. Kind of like in one of those movies when they're going through space and there's two meteors and you're dodging the meteors. We're dodging those rocks. We spend most of our lives dodging them instead of allowing God to break us and break the hard edges. Am I talking to anybody here? I thought he was going to share something spiritual tonight. God's called you. You know, the Holy Ghost is trying to get you to stay in that little tumbler. And He ain't going to let you out till you're smooth. Just this morning, my quiet time, I was thinking about Joseph. And I was thinking, oh, that's right. Remember Joseph was in the prison? And he saw a chance to get out and he told the, who was it, candlestick maker, the baker, the one of them. He said, I always forget which one it was. He said, remember me when you get out, remember me. And God said, oh, Joseph, come on, you're trying to get out. The Bible says 2 full years later. 2 full years! Man, I thought, oh Lord, in the world you'll have tribulation, quit trying to get out of it. You know, it's unrealistic to believe that relationships can be conflict free. In fact, did you know, listen to this, we're called to initiate conflict. James 5:19, turn there. We are called to stir up trouble. Hello? James 5:19, you are called to initiate conflict. James 5:19. Brothers, if any of you err from the truth, and one converts him, let him know that he which converts a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Y'all see that? James 5:19. If anybody errs from the truth and someone else converts him, you need to know you've converted him from his error, you've saved him from death and hidden a multitude of sins. Now James closes his epistle with a powerful truth. We are our brother's keeper when they wander into deception. God wants you to know two things here. Listen carefully. Two things. That when you get in somebody's face and rescue them from deception, you've saved their soul from spiritual death, and you've covered and concealed and put away their sin. But let's put it into the reverse. The reverse. When we are not willing to confront people on the error of their way, when we're unwilling to stand up for the right, to confront, to speak truth to people, when we know they're moving in deception, we know they're leading into spiritual death, we know they're drowning in their own self-consumed sin, when we refuse for whatever reason to confront, then the reverse is true. Their soul moves deeper into death, and their sin problem proliferates and exacerbates right in front of us. You see, we are called to initiate conflict when we see a brother or sister going into darkness. Am I right? Did you know that what can be nipped in the bud today may require massive effort later? What may involve just a simple little reproof or encouragement to someone, or getting in someone to encourage them to stop. Whoa, you're moving into something that's going to affect you. If we don't do it, for whatever reason, down the road, they may be seriously demonized, infected, and bound up so bad they'll never come out. And you know, I bet you every one of us in the room have missed, myself included, opportunities in people's lives. The Bible says in Jude that some you are to save with compassion, and others snatch them from the fire, hating the garment spotted by the flesh. God's called us to be our brother's keepers. Okay, well, I tell you, we're going to talk about three things. Those who are in conflict denied. People that don't want to deal with conflict. Don't want to confront. Don't want to believe there's conflict. Want to live in some utopian fantasy. Or want to live in a world where they never stir up conflict. Somebody say, I got enough conflict in my life. Why would I initiate it? Because you're commanded to. You're commanded. Christ was a... Man, he had this thing down. He knew how to stir up conflict everywhere he went. Made people mad. You know how many times you see Jesus would go to town and the leaders would want to kill him? Did you know his first sermon in Luke 4, hometown boy does good, comes back to Nazareth, been preaching over in Capernaum, comes back to Nazareth, his hometown, gets up and reads the scripture. Oh, and I bet his neighbor, oh, isn't that nice, listen to that Jesus. Oh, Joseph's boy, listen, he's reading the scripture, how nice. Doesn't he look handsome up there? My, he's grown. This is in Luke 4. And he sits down and he says, this scripture I just read is being fulfilled today while you sit here. And there's a scripture about the Messiah. And they went, what? And Jesus said, now you've heard it said. Hey, it's in my brain, but I want to be sure I say it right. Okay. He said, you surely say to me, physician, heal yourself. And we've heard what you've done in Capernaum, do here. He said, look, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And I say to you, I love this, he said, during the famine in the days of Elijah, it wasn't to a Jew, but to a Gentile that Elijah was sent. And there were many lepers during the time of Elisha, but only Naaman the Syrian was healed. He'd say, now Jesus explains something. This is your first sermon at home. This is your family, your friends, everybody you grew up with. Why do you want to make them mad with something like that? I mean, you're telling these Jews that God had favor on the dogs, the Gentiles. And you're saying, you're spitting it in their face. Why are you doing this, Jesus? You know, he had a habit of doing this. Did you know his first sermon, what his hometown friends did? It says in Luke 4, they rose up in anger. And they went after this guy. And they were going to grab him, and they were going to throw him down the hill and kill him. That's what it says. And you know, today, you can go to Nazareth, and I've seen pictures of Nazareth, and Nazareth is built on a hill. Have you ever seen this picture? And there's a point of the hill where it drops straight off. That's what they were going to throw him off of. You can see it today. But for some reason, it's amazing how just as they're ready to throw him off, it says he would turn around and walk in their midst and go his own way. You ever see those verses? That's amazing. They're fixing to kill him, and he just says, no, this isn't my time. Lord, Jesus had no problem stirring up controversy, confronting sin. He wasn't a wimp. He even once said, I didn't come to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace. Y'all singing their Christmas carols, peace on earth, goodwill to men. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring the sword. From henceforth, the mother will be against the daughter-in-law, father against the son-in-law. He said, whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And he says, in fact, unless you hate your mother and your father and your wife and your kids, you cannot be my disciple. And he walked away. I mean, his disciples go, man, this guy doesn't understand political correctness. Jesus understood that the only way people are going to grow is through conflict. They're going to have to hear the truth. All this last week, you and I, we've been in the world, dealing with the things of the world. Am I right? Our jobs, our families, the news, the latest Clinton war, all these things in the world. Did you know the world has a way to put you to sleep? Lucifer lulls you with his lackadaisical lullaby into Laodicean lukewarmness. And so we get to church, And we're asleep in the spirit. And then we come and listen to the preacher who says, "You have a demon! Has come out!" And we go, "Oh! This is uncomfortable. I think I'll go to the first church of wide pews." You say, how can somebody say you have a demon? Did you know in John 6, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a demon?" And that's after he already ran off thousands. All right? He only had 12 left. Read this in John 6, 12. And then they said, "To whom should we go?" "Where are you going to go?" "Well, who should we go? We have to turn." And you'd think he'd come in and says, "Well, I've chosen you, one of you is a demon," and walked away. And the disciples said, "Jesus, when are you going to be nice?" Oh, he was nice all the time. You know who he was nice to? He was nice to meek people. People that weren't full of themselves. Like children. Like wounded, hurting people. But boy, you got somebody that's full of themselves. He didn't come across very nice. He came across with truth. Amen? Isn't it easy to be nice to someone that's not full of themselves? Amen? It just flows. But how about someone that's just full of themselves? It's difficult. You just want to confront them, man. That's the Spirit of the Lord in you. Well, let's look at the next category. First category was conflict denied. How about conflict? There are those who understand conflict as a part of the human relationship, but they rarely ever bring conflict to complete resolution. This is the second we're going to look at. They understand conflict is part of the human experience, but they rarely ever bring it to resolution. And did you know when conflict is not brought to full resolution, issues do not disappear. Rather, they're buried down inside to return with a vengeance. Turn to 2 Samuel 14:28. Look at this real quick. 2 Samuel 14:28. We're talking about Absalom here. His sister Tamar had been raped by Amnon, and he in turn murdered his brother Amnon. Fled for 5 years, and finally came back to Jerusalem with the king's blessing. In 2 Samuel 14:28, so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and did not see the king's face. You see that? He had murdered the king's son, got a vengeance, because his own sister had been raped. Fled for 5 years and finally came back and reconciled. No, I'm sorry. Yes, he had reconciled to a degree with David, King David. But look at verse 29. Therefore Absalom sent to Joab to have sent him to the king, but would not come to him. And when he sent him the second time, he wouldn't come. That was Joab, our king's right-hand man. He said, "Look, well, I haven't seen the king's face. I want to see King David." Therefore he sent his servant, "See Joab's fields near mine? He's barley there. Go and set it on fire." Nice guy. So Absalom's servant set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom and says, "Why have you set my field on fire?" He says, "Well, I sent unto you," he said, "come, that I may send you to the king. Wherefore, if I come from Geshur, it had been good for me to have been where it's still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. If there be iniquity in me, let him kill me." So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he called for Absalom, Absalom came to the king, bowed himself to the face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. So here we see Absalom had a deal with King David, and the real bitterness, I've taught on this a lot, the real bitterness, he really was resentful against King David, because King David never dealt with his son Amnon for raping Tamar. And even though he killed Amnon, he still had the bitterness against Amnon's daddy, who never executed righteousness. So we see here that they are reconciled, listen carefully, but not resolved. Do you hear that? They are reconciled, but not resolved. The issue is not resolved, but they're reconciled in their relationship. And there's a lot of us who are like that. We're reconciled with someone, but the issue still festers. There's still an unresolved issue. And we are reconciled. It's like there's some kind of detente or peace, but it's not very deep. Because the fundamental issue is still unresolved. So it was in this case. And King David was pretty naive. Because all the while, bitterness and hurt in Absalom began to fester and grow. Even though they were reconciled, this unresolved issue manifested finally into open revolt. Chapter 15, verse 6. And on this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And in verse 13, and there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." He started a total war insurrection. Thousands were killed. because there was a reconciliation without a resolution. A lot of people believe that we've got to have conflict, but they don't work the issues out to peace. They're willing to compromise truth for relationships. And I believe God does not want us to compromise anything for the truth, even relationships. Because as soon as you compromise truth for a relationship, that relationship becomes sick and unhealthy. In every case, whether it's a mama and a daughter, a child, children and parents, siblings, friends, mates, bosses, employees, any relationship. When truth is compromised, the relationship becomes unhealthy. And a demonic thing enters in. Look at Romans 12:17. Along the same line of those who understand that conflict is a part of life, but never work it out to peace. Romans 12:17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Look at this. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. King James reads, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Did you know it's dishonest to not fully resolve issues? It's a false peace. Psalm 34:14 says we're commanded to seek peace and pursue it. You want to know why a lot of people never resolve issues? You want to know why? It's really simple. And there are those, some of those that are here, I understand this is being taped for the internet tonight, that are listening. We have a web page that are watching or listening to a tape. There are those that are hearing me today. You have issues that are unresolved. And you've got relationships that are at peace, supposedly. But you're scared of that relationship to be yourself. Because it just might be that unresolved thing is going to lift its ugly head up. So you tiptoe around the tulips with each other. You walk on eggshells. You ever heard that phrase? You know why people generally never resolve issues? I'll tell you why. Fear of confrontation and what it may take to come to that gut-level peace. A lot of people, they just don't like confrontation. And you know why? Because they grew up in it all their life. They grew up in a volatile environment. Mom and dad, a lot of anger, abuse. Maybe they were abused sexually or emotionally or physically abused. And they grow up and says, I'm not going to live in an abusive environment. I'm going to create an environment around me that's conflict-free. The only way to do that is to move in either total unreality or total control. One or the other. Right? I will totally control every facet of my environment so there'll be no conflict. Well, there won't be any for you, but everybody else around you is going to be conflict. Or total na-na. All right. I have to tell you this story about this lady. When I lived in a community household, my first household, we had visitors from all over the world coming. And we had this lady, and I didn't know anything about demons, spirits, spiritual warfare back then. But I was trying to describe to somebody what this lady was like who was visiting us. She stayed with us for a week. I said, when she came into the room, and we were all be sitting, it was like little angels ran in the room in front of her, and she'd walk and little angels would just fall, and where she walked, these little angels would fall in gold dust. She just tiptoed through the room. I'm telling you, this woman lived in Nana Land. And I was trying to describe to this brother, I had never seen anybody in such total unreality. Plastic, phony, she's eyes. You anybody know what I'm talking about? Gone, man. Gone. I mean, on the planet Ziploc. You know? And I remember seeing it, and I knew there was something fundamentally wrong, but she always said religious things, you know, spiritual things. But man, when she came in the room, my insides just went, eee. Anybody know anybody like I'm talking? See, here you are, in that realm where everything's wonderful. Praise God. Everything's wonderful in my life. Praise the Lord. Do you know how a woman once years ago I prayed for deliverance? She came around I was a pastor. She came around this ministry I was leading. And she's always smiling. And she always said, wonderful. And she always said, blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. You're blessed. I'm blessed. We're blessed. Now, look, I know some people say that, no churches. I have a problem just saying I'm blessed all the time. Because sometimes, yes, in one sense, I am blessed all the time. Don't get me wrong, yes. But in another sense, you know, let me be real. I mean, be angry and say, no, let's be honest. You know, I don't feel blessed. I feel everything but blessed today. You know, let's be honest. Well, you know, this woman came to me, comes to find out she was this close to suicide. Sat her down, prayed for her with another lady. She had been contemplating suicide for a couple of nights. That's why she ended up coming for ministry. And I was astonished because she went to one of these big churches in town. I won't name it, but a very large charismatic church in town where she went to all the meetings and she was so full of Jesus. And she came to hear me preach and she quit being so smiley. She started being real. She came to come to find out she was suicidal. She was talking. And she built her Christianity into this facade thing she hid behind. The real person was scared to death. You might know what I'm talking about. And it's so fine to sit there and to love her. You remember that verse? If any of you err from the faith, and to love her. We began to take authority. I remember that one was the first time I really began to encounter what I call religious spirits. And we'd break that thing off of her where the real girl would come up. One that could weep. The Bible says weep with those that... Some churches you weep, they'll say you don't have any faith. Where's your faith? You're weeping. Victory! Victory! Smile! Smile, glile. I can't smile sometimes. I'm going to be real. Christ wept. Christ didn't always have the victory. What about the time he was in the garden, sweating blood, asking the Father, please take the cup away? Where is his naming and claiming it down? He was real. Jesus is so real, it freaked people out. It's uncomfortable around somebody that's real and gut level and honest. Amen? You know where I learned to be real? Living with people. That's where you learn to be real. You ain't never going to learn to be real just you and Jesus. You need to spend time with Jesus. Amen. Every day. But then you need to live around people. I learned to love. I learned to speak the truth. I learned to be corrected and learn to correct. Learn to give and take, to love and be loved, to serve and be served. That's how you grow up. Look at Leviticus 19:17. Here's a verse you probably never thought you'd see. A couple more verses here before we tie this up. Leviticus 19:17, about at the end. Piece of gold back in the dusty book of Leviticus. Y'all there? Leviticus 19:17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Did you know that to not confront is tantamount to hating somebody? You shall not hate your brother. You shall rebuke him so his sin doesn't stay on him. To not confront your brother is tantamount to hating him. That's what it says. The sin of omission is as bad as the sin of commission. James 4:17 says, he that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. It is sin to not do something and to confront them, get in their face with the truth, warn them that their way is heading to spiritual death. Do it. Are you moving in sin and you're hating them? Get out of your fear. Get out of yourself. Be willing to lose your life. Be willing to lose the relationship. Because anything you cling to yourself, you're going to lose. But when you're willing to lose it, you find it. That's the secret to life. There's all kinds of justifications to avoid confrontations. Proverbs 15:12. Look at this. Here's a classic justification to avoid confrontation. Proverbs 15:12. Turn. It says, a scorner doesn't love one that reproves him. Neither will he go to the wise. Someone, a scorner, and some of your versions may read a person full of pride. A person full of pride doesn't love somebody that reproves them. So you know why some people justify not confronting? Because they might get rejected. That scorner, that person full of pride won't love me. I'll lose my popularity. I'll be misunderstood. So you don't confront those around you for fear of losing the relationship, and as a result, you end up living a life of accommodation, compromise, and reap the harvest of superficial, shallow relationships. Because you refuse to be willing to lose your life, your popularity, to love someone and rescue them from their sin. Proverbs 28:23. You know the truth is? This is the truth. I love this verse. Proverbs 28:23. He that rebukes a man afterwards will find more favor than he that flatters with the tongue. See, the truth is, people will respect you, sometimes grudgingly so, when you stand up for what's right. When you're willing to lose a relationship for righteousness, you'll actually gain their respect. Am I right? Most Christians, I've found, don't want to get anywhere near this business. They don't want to live a life like that. And I submit to you, I've done a sermon on this called The Secret to Every Relationship. It's called respect. And respect is born out of someone willing to stand up for what's right and lose everything for righteousness. And respect causes the fruit of all blessings in a relationship. And to the degree that you compromise your respect to that degree, is your relationship sick. We're called to be like Jesus. Jesus was willing to lose everybody, even his own mama. One day his mama came. Mark said, come on, boy, come on back home. Hearing all kind of things about you. The Bible says that his kinfolk came to lay hands on him, for he was beside himself. Word got in. Jesus was sitting preaching the word to his disciples. He said, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? Y'all are my brothers' mothers. And mama was standing right outside the house. You know the word got back to her. This is the Blessed Virgin Mary. Come on, I was raised Catholic. I don't believe she was a blessed virgin. Well, she was a virgin till after she had Jesus. But mama's out there. He was willing to lose that relationship with mama, because he had to break that sick tie of control. Y'all know what Jewish mamas do? She had a Jewish mama thing. She had to break it. Now, ultimately, they were reconciled. She was there at the cross. In fact, she was in the early church. Did you know that? She was one of the 120. Did you know that? Did you know her boy James was pastor? James, the brother of Jesus, pastored the Jerusalem church. Galatians 1 tells us this, Acts 15. In fact, I know she had a good relationship, because one day a doctor named Luke, compatriot of Paul, came to town, sat down with her, and she shared a bunch of stuff. He happened to write Luke chapter 1 and 2, which is the Christmas story. Where did he learn that? Where did Luke find out about shepherds in the field and watching by night in a manger? Mama! So there was a time when she did. She opened, but he had to break the unhealthy tie so she could be reconciled. Now, she was warned of that by the prophet Simeon. You see, when she first brought the baby Jesus to be dedicated, and the prophet said, this son, this man, this child is set for the rising falling of many in Israel, and for a sign that should be spoken against. Isn't that amazing? The prophet said, this child is going to be for a sign that's going to be spoken against, right? He's going to cause conflict. And then he put his finger on that woman. He said, and a sword shall pierce your heart. And Mary took these things and pondered them in her heart. And you know when I think the sword pierced her heart, guys? The day he said, who's my mother? Some people say at the cross, I think it was when he rejected her. Pierced her heart. And she went to God. And Mary went to God and spent time with Jehovah God. I've been rejected by my son. I don't understand. He's beside himself. He's not casting out demons. And that's the context. He was casting out demons. He's nuts. And they all say he's nuts. He's my boy. And what's the problem? He's rejected me. And Mary had some time. She had what we call a carpet time with God. And I know at some point, God the Father said, Mary, he needs to be about his father's business. Remember? He told you that. Didn't you know he needed to be about his father's business? Oh. And she was free. God wants us to break the unhealthy ties that we form through compromise and unwillingness to stand up for the truth. Until you lose something, you'll never gain it. You've got to be willing to lose everything. And you gain it all back, good measure, pressed down. But do you know whatever you cling to is going to be your idol and your God and your sickness? And I can't tell you how many people have ministered to over the years in deliverance. And they're emotionally and spiritually sick because of idols in their life. And the idol is a relationship where they were unwilling to stand up for what they knew was right, because they didn't want the conflict. This is tremendously popular teaching. Can I hear an amen? See the massive multitudes come and hear this kind of thing. People do not like this. This is the cross. But this is truth. You see it in the life of Jesus. I believe that the word of the Lord needs to be a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirits and joints and marrow, to the very exposure. For all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God wants to take that sword and split you wide open. Like just like a sacrificial beast on the altar. Split it open with the guts are exposed. And then he can hear you. You know, the surgeon cannot remove the cancer till he splits you open. That's what the preaching of the word is. Ephesians 4:1-3, closing this. So finally, let's consider the third. First, we consider those conflict denied. Want to deny the reality or the necessity for conflicts. Then we talked about those who recognize conflicts are needed, but they never bring them to resolution. Finally, let's consider those, listen, who pursue conflicts, pursue and resolve conflicts in their life to place a peace. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the Lord, of the vocation wherewith you called. Look at this, with all lowliness and meekness. Oh, now I know why the Spirit spoke that earlier. That was so clear in the Spirit. With all lowliness and meekness. Look at this. With long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Folks, this verse shows the bottom line to any healthy relationship. You've got to endeavor, and that the Greek there means to be diligent and zealous, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, you need to resolve those issues to peace. Some of you hearing my voice tonight, you've got issues with people that have never been resolved. You've reconciled, but you're not resolved. And you wonder why, when you're with that person, there's not peace. Well, you can't be yourself. You always wear a mask around them. It's because something's unresolved. Go to the Lord. Say, Lord, show me what to do. I want to resolve that to peace. It's not easy, guys, I'll tell you. But then he didn't call us to take up our cushion and follow him, did he? Huh? Look, I've had to pursue peace in relationships sometimes for years. Years. I had to get with one gentleman 5 times over a 2-year period. He's a spiritual authority in my life. 5 times! And the 5th time, we were sitting at a restaurant. I remember where it was. And I pursued it, I pursued it, I pursued it, I pursued it, I pursued it. Because I understood this. I never had peace. I'd get around him in a meeting and I'd find myself wanting to wear a mask. I couldn't be myself around him. You know what I'm saying? I hate that feeling. I'd be around this guy, I couldn't be myself. I'd feel nervous. I hate that! So I'd call him, take him to lunch. Which everything in my flesh didn't want to do, but I'd do it. But it would never be resolved. Finally, I was in Argentina at a conference. I'll never forget, in Argentina. Of all places, Buenos Aires, Argentina. The Lord woke me up at 3 a.m. and he spoke to me and I got down on my knees and I said, thank you, Jesus. And this guy that's a big speaker around the country named Chuck Pierce, who does all these big spiritual warfare seminars, he was my roommate that night. And he walked in from intercession. I said, Chuck, and it's amazing enough, Chuck happened to know the guy. All the incredible things. I said, the Lord spoke to me. Came back to Houston, took him out to lunch for the 5th time. And at Luther's Barbecue, I sat there and I shared what the Lord said, and something broke in the Spirit over us. Bam! It broke. And this thing came up in him. This thing. It came in. He was this angry thing. You. It just came up. You, yeah, I remember. You. This anger thing just came up. And I'm looking at him going, I knew that was in there. 2 years. 5 times. This thing came up. I said, brother, forgive me. Forgive me, man. I'm sorry. And I'll never forget that feeling. It was gone. The nervousness was gone. The fear was gone. It was peace. I tell you, man, that was worth money in the bank. And from that point on, to this day, I've never been troubled by that relationship since. because I pursued it to peace. Guys, sometimes it takes years. Now, when you say, well, what if the other guy doesn't want to reconcile? What if they don't want to? Well, then follow Matthew 18. If you go to him, he doesn't want to hear you. What does it say? Take one or two more. Most people don't want to go to step two. Scared to death, they judge him. Well, he won't hear. But Christ says, take one or two more. Okay? Suppose they refuse to take one or two more. Well, that's where it ends, right there. But if you can get one or two more and they don't hear, then bring it to the church. Bring it to the leaders. What if they don't hear them? Well, let him be unto thee as a heathen man or a publican. Treat him as an unbeliever. Go into hell. That's what it says. That's what a heathen was. You pursue peace, and you do, and that's what it says, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Do all you can to bring peace for your own sake, guys. I do it for me. I'm being honest with you. I do it for me. You know what bitterness is? Bitterness is drinking poison and waiting for your enemy to die. Bitterness is stupid. People that are bitter are drinking the poison and they're waiting for their enemy to die. I don't want to drink any poison. I'm going to bless those that curse me. Pray for those that spitefully abuse me. Love my enemy. That's the guts of Christianity. That is the transmission. That is the pistons of Christianity. That's the core of the combustion engine of Christianity. It's the very roots. Love your enemy. You give me a Christian that doesn't know how to love his enemy, I'd give you a little baby. Put all the fluff aside, all the gifts, for a man can speak to a mountain and be removed, though he gives his body to be burned. If he doesn't know how to love, he is a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Am I right? He's not worth anything if he doesn't know how to love his enemy, doesn't know how to bless those that curse him, turn the other cheek. That's Christianity. My brother's a Hindu. My older brother. They don't know nothing about loving their enemy. They're into themselves. I've met Muslims. Their deal is jihad. Holy war. Kill enemy. Some will say, yeah, I like that religion once in a while, you know. I've become a Muslim in this relationship. No. But Christ says, I say to you, love your enemy. Do good. For your Father is kind to the unthankful and evil. What thank of you if you love those that love you? And even the Gentiles. But I say, do good unto him that hates you. Him that would take your cloak, give him your coat too. Christ, this is impossible. What you're asking is bingo. But all things are possible with God. I'm calling you to be like me. Be ye perfect as I am perfect, says the Lord. Folks, don't ever stop pursuing relationships until they're resolved at gut level. Or you will compromise and lose the inner sensitivity to the voice of Jesus. And once you compromise, you become demon bait. With bitterness, resentment, and judgment. And I submit to you, few believers are willing to get on this cross. And they're demonized. With bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment, judgment, self-absorption, and they're caught in addictive behavior. And this may be the reason you have problem with gluttony, the reason you have problem with drugs, the reason you have problem with lust, is because you won't resolve an issue, and you've got no peace, and you have to resort into these escapes to get away from the inner torment, because you don't hear the voice of the shepherd anymore. Harden not your heart, he says in Hebrews 4, lest you cannot hear his voice. But if you are willing to obey the Lord, this is why so many believers, I wrote, emotionally and spiritually traumatized. Last place, John 13:34. This is the last command Jesus gave. Sorry, I went over a bit, but John 13:34. Of course, at the Pensacola Revival, this is when they just get started. I've been in a lot of those revival meetings, about 20 to 10 is when Steve Hill's just beginning his sermon. So, John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you love one another. By this, men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love. Let's all stand. Who is willing tonight to stop avoiding the unavoidable reality of conflicts? Huh? The sermon tonight was, conflicts, avoid them at your own risk. While I was sharing the word just now, sometimes under the anointing, the Holy Spirit speaks to me. And I sensed him say, there are a number of people here that he is really dealing with you tonight. Because there's some unresolved issues. And you have been suffering the consequences. But the anointing of the word is here to challenge you to obey the Lord. Because I'm going to tell you, there's good news for you. you will experience an intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ you've never had. Once you clear out the rubbish in the heart, once you're willing to be rejected, willing to lose that relationship for Jesus. Look, I used to be afraid of man, fear of man, but I've learned to be more afraid of God than man. I really am. I'm more afraid of Him. You understand what I'm saying? I got a short rope with Jesus. I can't get away with nothing like I used to. And it's good to have the fear of the Lord. Did you know that? The fear of the Lord is a good thing. Many of us are caught with the fear of man. It's a snare. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the reverence and holiness of the Lord. Oh, Jesus, come, Lord. Short us out of. Resolve this tonight so that you can have your way in our lives. Jesus. Whoops. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Move by the Spirit tonight. Okay. All right. I just heard that. The Lord is encouraging me to encourage you to come up front. I just sense the Spirit. So those who feel like you have unresolved issues and relationships in your life, I sense the Holy Spirit saying, come on up front. Come on. Come on up here and kneel down. Because the Lord's going to bless you with a release of anointing to have the boldness and the freedom to set yourself free, man. Come on. There's a lot of you here. Come on up. Come on up. Come on. There's issues that are unresolved. There are situations and circumstances that are unresolved. And you've been living a superficiality. You've been living behind masks. And His voice isn't so clear anymore. And for around some people, you just can't be yourself. And you always think about this. Come on, man. Come on up. Humble yourself before the Lord tonight. Jesus, come on. I encourage you to come up. Kneel down. Humble yourself to Jesus. There's a special grace when you respond. There's a special anointing that can come. Some of y'all need to be delivered from fear of man. Delivered from fear of what people think. Delivered from idolatry. Some of y'all just wrapped up an idol. The idol is a person. You care, although you say Jesus is Lord, in reality a person is Lord. Because you're not obeying Jesus in that relationship. Which is to be willing to lose it for righteousness, for truth. To not compromise. Now I call you right now to go to Jesus and repent. Repent. The Holy Ghost is already convicting you of the sin. Now repent and say, Jesus, I've avoided it. I've not pursued this thing. I finally gave up. I judged that person. I figured they'll never hear. And you didn't follow the Lord's order. You didn't go to them and try to draw in two or more. You didn't pursue it. Do all that's in your power to bring peace. And as a result, to whatever you do, believe it or not, to the least of these, my brethren, you do to me, Christ said. If there's one person, just one person you've compromised with, I submit you've compromised with the Lord God. Because whatever you do to the least of these, you do to Him. You cannot write anybody off on this planet. Not one person. You cannot write anybody off. Nobody. Nobody. Past, present, and future, whether they're dead, you must forgive. You must seek peace and reconcile to the best of your ability until the Holy Ghost releases you. And then you can have an honest, clean, quiet relationship with Jesus, the Son of the living God, who is willing to die that all men would be reconciled. Not just resolved, but resolved and reconciled to the Father. The Father brought us to peace, folks. He resolved it to peace. And He paid the ultimate price to bring our relationship one. Whatever it took, He made peace with us. And all He asks is we make peace one with another. Come, Holy Spirit. May you make resolution to the Lord now. I encourage you, as you repent of the pride and the self-will and the rebellion, tell the Lord. Make a promise to the Lord. Lord, I will obey Your voice no matter what it costs. No matter what it does. No matter what I'm thought of. I want to be more afraid of You than people. I want to reverence You more than any person. For you are holy, and you are the one I'm going to stand before in judgment seat. Nobody else. So Jesus, I submit to your authority here, and I will obey you no matter how hard it is, for I know that there will be grace. And you've been bugging me about this a long time anyway. It's just tonight this preacher's got me nailed. But you've been talking to me anyway. You've been talking to me anyway, and I'm going to obey you now. Not going to play games anymore. I'm going to do whatever I got to do to be free. Because I'm sick of the misery. I want out of my belly to flow rivers of living water. No more sprinkles, no more spurts, but flow rivers of living water. Come. Just tell him. Make a commitment to the Lord to obey him. And that unresolved issue, or that person, I challenge you folks, this will change your life. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than anything else, Christianity. He's Lord. Submit to his authority and obey him. Then, God's blessings, all those things you cry out to him for, will just open the windows of heaven over you. I promise you guys, I promise you, it's real. He will open the windows and pour down a blessing far greater. Eye has not seen, ears. It's not even entered the heart, the things that God has for you, if you just obey.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.